I encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. On these many consecutive Sundays, I think it's 12 now, we've been thinking through Acts 2, which is the biblical account of the day of Pentecost, that day in fulfillment of prophecy, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the initial 120 believers, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And however vast the crowd may have been that day, we are told of the miraculous conversion of 3,000 souls. We have arrived at the closing paragraph, beginning in verse 42 and ending in verse 47, that is really a picture of what a Spirit-filled church looks like. The Spirit has been poured out. Peter has preached a powerful Christ-centered gospel sermon. The response has been tremendous. As I said, 3,000 converted. And now you get in this final paragraph what kind of church the day of Pentecost creates, what a Spirit-filled church looks like. And we're told in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Later in verse 46, we are told that they were together praising God. They were a worshiping people. And finally, in verse 47, the consequence of their witness, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that's what a church looks like. And our theme today is how they were devoted to the prayers. I had not intended to read this in my sermon until I found it earlier this morning in my own personal preparations. And I read it in the earlier service, and it was quite convicting, and a number of people have even asked for a copy of it. So it is a rebuke, but apparently it is also a powerful one. This is from Greg Nichols, and it is his description of a prayerless person and a prayerless church. A prayerless person is ungrateful because he does not thank God. Self-righteous because he does not confess his sins to God. Self-centered because he does not ask God to bless other people. Presumptuous because he does not pray even for his daily needs. Irreverent because he does not praise God. And unfriendly to God, because his prayerlessness evidences that he does not enjoy being with God. Quite a serious thing. And prayerlessness is a serious matter. Something happened to me yesterday that made me think also that if we're not careful, prayerlessness is really the fruit of thoughtlessness. I was walking out of the grocery store yesterday. In my right hand, a small package of groceries. In my left hand, two small pieces of paper. As I was passing the wastebasket, I threw one of the pieces of paper away. When I arrived at my car, I still had the receipt in my hand, which meant I had thrown away a $20 bill. So I made my way back rather hastily to the wastebasket, retrieved my $20, and threw the original receipt that I had predestined for the waistband. And I was driving home, and I began to think about that. And I thought to myself how easy it is to throw away that which is valuable. And when we choose prayerlessness, or when we choose mediocrity in prayer, in a very real sense, we are tossing away what is incredibly valuable. For instance, we are tossing away reverent and joyous worship. We are tossing away progress in holiness. We're tossing away courage in evangelism because we don't pray about these most necessary matters. And so it ought to be an incredible challenge to us to read here in Holy Scripture, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And if you say, well, Mitchell, perhaps you're overstating it a bit. I don't think so. And the reason is because we read in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. And so we really do need to take to heart, both in terms of our private prayer lives and in our corporate prayer together, that we are to be devoted to it. Actually, that is the first point I want to make. Be devoted to prayer. Again, we're told, and they devoted themselves to the prayers. I believe that the flow of the sentence actually matters. Prayer comes last in this four-word sentence. Here's why I think that matters. When we truly live by God's truth, that is, when we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, and when we truly love God's people, that is, we're devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, that's when we will make prayer a priority. We will want to pray with and for each other. And that ought to appear on the face of the verse, a rather simple reality. If we truly love God, we will be devoted to His truth, and we will pray that truth into our lives more and more in the hopes that we will increasingly be shaped by it. If we truly love God's people, we will be devoted to praying for them that they might increase in the knowledge of God also. So prayer is fueled by both love for God and loving fellowship with His people. And so again, we're told here to be devoted to the prayers. It's crucial to know that this theme of making prayer, intercession, prayers of confession, supplications, it's important to know that this truth is highlighted throughout the epistles. Let me just read three short sentences to you. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we read, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Other versions don't read, continue steadfast in prayer, although that's a perfectly fine and even encouraging translation. Other versions, though, read, be devoted to prayer. Then you have those famous three words in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Finally, in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So these commands, these imperatives given to us in the epistles are actually commands urging on us the utter necessity of following the example of the early church who was devoted to the prayers. So let's think about it. Every one of us is devoted to something. The truth of the matter is we are actually devoted to many things. And one way you know when you're really devoted to something is that you make it a priority. You sacrifice for it. You give plenty of time to it. It's not hit and miss in your life. And you can be absolutely sure that the eternal and holy Lord God Almighty expects His people to pray. He commands His people to pray. He knows how necessary it is for His beloved redeemed. He is essentially calling us into holy communion with Himself. And that is our joy and privileged and blood-purchased right. We are to be a people devoted to prayer. Now let's think about those three words there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. I think we know, or we at least we should know, that the command to pray without ceasing is not an imperative that requires us to pray moment by moment, nonstop, 24/7. No one can achieve that. Not even Jesus, who slept, who talked to people, who did other things. Nevertheless, Jesus surely did, as we will see later, pray persistently, prayed unceasingly in that sense of the word. To pray without ceasing means that my praying will not be haphazard. It will not be pushed to the margins of my spiritual life. Again, it won't be hit and miss here and there in emergencies only. Instead, to pray without ceasing means that I will be frequent and fervent in prayer. It will be a distinguishing characteristic of how I live my life daily. It will be a priority that I sacrifice for and give plenty of time to. Now, to really understand and grapple with that a little bit, it's necessary to know to pray without ceasing, if we think about it for a while, expresses itself in two forms that are rather simple to understand. The first one is the fact that we schedule time to pray. We put it on our agenda. We make it a priority. Some people pray best in the morning, others in the afternoon, some at night. Over various days, the time scheduled may switch. For example, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday, I pray in the morning, almost at the same time. On Thursdays and Sundays, well, that's a different story for different reasons. The point is we schedule time to meet with God, to read His Word, to think seriously and deeply about it, and to pray that Word into our lives, and then to pray for all the people and all the needs and all the circumstances that we need to pray about. So we understand that discipline of prayer, that we are to pray without ceasing in terms of setting our schedule. But there's another sense. And we sometimes feel reluctant to talk about it, and I simply don't understand why. And it is that there are times all through the day when we should pray when prompted by the Holy Spirit Himself. We should always be at the ready to pray. We should always be just a second away from praying. The Lord lays some burden on our hearts. We witness something that needs praying for. We feel a deep sense of urgency, and so we pray through the day. We may think about our children, wherever they might be. We pray. We follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in that regard. We may be outwardly busy with our hands working, but we've cultivated that ability to pray quietly in our own thoughts, to seek the Lord throughout the day. So we're always at the ready. We're always just a second away from prayer, always willing to follow the promptings of praying. In fact, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "We should never consider the promptings of the Holy Spirit to pray an intrusion into our day." And so those are the kind of way or the forms that being devoted to prayer will be fleshed out in how we live each day. Oh, just by the way, how this could happen. Just a few weeks ago, I was actually on a vacation. And this rarely happens to me at all. But I was awakened in the middle of the night. And I am absolutely sure, I'm not trying to embellish anything or promote myself in any way. I just know the Lord woke me up. And there was a very clear name in my mind, someone the Lord wanted me to pray for. And I knew why. I knew what this person was going through in terms of sickness and suffering. And so I got up and I prayed most earnestly. And the Lord brought some verses to my mind. The next morning I wrote a letter and sent it. And then when I got back and made a visit, I found out, wow, that's why the Lord wanted me to pray. Brothers and sisters, I think these kinds of things ought to be more regular for us. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me, speak to my heart, lay burdens on my heart so that I can pray most earnestly as you would guide me. So you have those two forms there. You have set times of prayer and you have prayer throughout the day as the Lord would lead you. Now the question is, did the early church actually keep up their devotion to prayer? And the answer to that is yes. In fact, there are 12 prayers of the church scattered throughout the book of Acts. There's a prayer in chapter 4 concerning the sovereignty of God himself. When you get to chapter 12 of Acts, James the apostle has been martyred and Peter has been arrested and he's languishing in prison and his life is in jeopardy. And so what did the church actually do? We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer in a season of suffering by the church was offered to God. In just the next chapter, the 13th of Acts, the church at Antioch is meeting. They are worshiping and fasting together. What happened? Listen to Acts 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The very first missionaries sent out, Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit interrupted a worshiping, fasting, praying service, and they were sent by the Lord. So missions flows out of the heart of a praying church. Well, there are other prayers, as I have suggested, but you go to the 20th chapter of Acts. Paul is bringing to a conclusion his 3-year ministry to the church at Ephesus. He pulls the elders aside and he gives an incredibly encouraging speech. He warns them to stay true to the word of grace. He cautions them to look out for wolves that would lead the sheep astray. He reminds them of the gospel, saying that the church has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And on, the warnings and the encouragements go, and there are even tears. But what happens at the end of Paul's speech? Verse 36 of Acts 20, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Meaning they all prayed. They were together, not for them, but with them. The church, as it sent the apostle off, devoted a season of prayer for the one who had served so faithfully and was going away. So yes, the church is devoted to praying. And so should we be. So here's the question. Will we make it a priority? Will we sacrifice for it? And will we give plenty of time to it? Be devoted, like the early church, to prayer. Now this works itself out in two ways. We are to pray in private. We all know that. We're to go into the closet, as Jesus taught, and close the door and be with him. and we are to gather together and to pray in public. Now, when you actually look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's corporate prayer. It is public prayer that is actually in mind. They, that is together, the church not scattered, but the church gathered, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so in the book of Acts, it is the church gathered together praying. At the same time, it is not wrong, I don't think it is wrong, to mention the necessity of private prayer before we talk about corporate prayer. And I think the reason for that is because most of us would agree that it is only out of a robust private prayer life will we gravitate toward praying together and praying for each other and with each other. In fact, it is also right to say that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the example, the pattern that we are to follow when it comes to private prayer. Remember, Luke chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Often, he would go away by himself to a place of solitude to commune with his heavenly Father. Early in the gospel story, there is this Sabbath where Jesus performs many mighty miracles, and he teaches. And then at night, they go to bed, and we're told that while it was still dark, Jesus rose, walked out of the city of Capernaum to a place of solitude and prayed. On another occasion, after doing many mighty miracles, Jesus commanded his disciples to get into a boat and sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while they were sailing to the other side, Jesus, the text says, goes up on a mountain and he prays. No wonder this same Lord Jesus gave us this command in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will reward you with answered prayer. Go into the closet. Shut the door. Now, Jesus, of course, does not mean you can never pray with anyone else and that you must only always pray alone. Even Jesus prayed with others and prayed in public. But he is magnifying the utter necessity of a praying life that is in the prayer closet, in a place of solitude and secrecy where we can pray to our Father who is in heaven. I think it's really crucial that we do that. In some of the writings of John Stott, I found a sweet little story that happened many, many years ago in the north of England. There was this very poor woman who had three children, and all of those children and that woman lived in a single room. Everything was in this one room. There was no closet. There was no place to go in and shut the door behind you. And one day her minister said, "How can you ever get any real time with the Lord?" And this is what she said. It's very precious. "I puts me apron over me head and shuts myself in with the Lord." I like that. "I puts me apron over my head and shuts myself in with the Lord." How utterly necessary that prayer closet is. We go there to be with him, to pray, to pour out our hearts to him, to praise him, to confess our sin to him, to ask him for necessities, to ask him for courage to share the gospel, to ask him for a generous, worshiping heart, to ask him to give us a holy hatred for our besetting sins. Oh, there's so much to pray Let's not toss it away. A $20 bill when we think it's a receipt. Let's not be a prayerless people. Let's shut ourselves in with the Lord and listen to Him and talk to Him. Now that brings us to what the verse is actually about. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And we are to be devoted to corporate worship. Earlier, I made the point that out of a robust private prayer life ought to flow a devotion to corporate prayer. That thought is actually not original with me. A Scottish minister by the name of Eric Alexander put it this way. No one will engage in public prayer who does not know what it is to engage with God in private prayer. The believer who truly prays in private will gravitate to the fellowship of praying with the church. So, so true. And the reason I bring it up, hopefully I can speak gently. Hopefully you are conscious of my deep love for you as your pastor. Hopefully you know that I, like everybody else, struggles along these lines. But could it be? It's a fair question to ask. Maybe we don't pray so well as a church, or gather so often and pray with frequency and fervency in our small groups. Why we find it difficult? Could it be? Maybe. That there is so little time alone with God in the prayer closet. Let's think about it. Let's make it a priority. Sacrifice for it. Devote plenty of time to it. So yes, we should pray together. There's a book that came out a number of years ago. I'm almost certain it's out of print. It was by Warren Wiersbe, who preached a series of 12 sermons through the book of Acts on the prayer meetings in the book of Acts. And it's titled, Something Happens When Churches Pray. Do you believe that? I do. I think you do too. Something happens. And so Wiersbe goes through and catalogs what happens. People grow in holiness. They become bold in witness. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're comforted and sustained in suffering. They are poised to face persecution. Something happens. Government leaders are converted in Acts. Something happens. The guidance of the something happens. By the same token, not very much happens when the church oh, we should pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not in the notes. The first service didn't hear. Oh, they should have. Did you know A.W. Tozer once said you could take the Holy Spirit out of most churches and nobody would notice the difference? That's wrong. That is sinful. That is not Pentecost church. Fill us, Holy Spirit. And lead us to so pray that something happens, and the only thing that people will say is, God is at work there. We need to believe that. And we need to start praying along those lines in private and gravitate toward praying with each other in our groups and in our church. Well, I'll leave it at that. What is in the notes is remember that the Lord's Prayer is not just for private, it's for public too. Our Father in heaven, our, glorify your name, advance your kingdom, cause your will to be obeyed. Our Father in heaven, give us our daily bread. Give us forgiveness. Give us deliverance and holiness. Something happens when churches pray together. So as believers, we belong to the same spiritual and eternal family. As believers, we are indwelt and filled by the same Holy Spirit. As believers, we love, worship, serve, and proclaim the same Lord Jesus. As believers, we have the same future hope, the glorious appearing of our Savior. So we have every reason in the world to pray with and for each other. So they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to praying in private and in public. But guess what? I still have not preached the text entirely accurately. For it doesn't actually say there they were devoted to prayer. It said they were devoted to the prayers, to the prayers. It could mean the scheduled times of prayer. That's doubtful. Most likely it means to all kinds of prayer. When the believer, they pray all kinds of prayer. They offer their praise to God and adore Him. They express their gratitude, their thanks to Him. They confess their sins, their iniquities to the Lord. And they make intercession. They pray for needs. They pray for hopes. They pray for the advancement of the gospel. They pray for the hallowing of God's name, and the lists go on and on. You see, there are all sorts of prayers. The prayers of confession. The prayers of praise. The prayers of intercession. The prayers of gratitude. The church prayed earnestly. And so should we. So here's the question that needs to be asked. Will you do it? Will I? A holy resolve. Will you make it a priority? Will you sacrifice for it? And will you give plenty of time to it? I promise, as your pastor, I will, and I do. Let's do it together. Shall we pray? Please don't let this, Heavenly Father, become another sermon on prayer that has a weight of conviction behind it and a weight of encouragement behind it, hopefully also, but it gets left in the attic of our minds, just wasted lumber up there. No, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to create a praying congregation of believers. Devoted to truth? Yes. Devoted to fellowship? Amen. Devoted to prayer? May it be so. And then we will look around and we will see, oh, look what God has done. For His glory and our joy, we pray in His name. Amen.